chapter 2. And I'll just say this plug, go to our website if you want to listen to the message again. I'm saying it's sometimes worth listening to a second time, some parts of it anyway. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll read from verses 18 through 25. Our Father in heaven, we are dependent upon you to give us understanding and help, insight, to understand your word. What are you saying? What is the Spirit saying to the church, this body today? I pray that you'll give us help that we might think about how we're living today. What kind of a Christian are we? How would we, and even to think about what you were saying to these people that Peter was writing to. Wow, we pray for help in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that I can help each of you think about what was Peter, who was he writing to, what was he saying to them, and how would we measure up to that? Would be a question to be mulling over. Chapter 2, verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Now this is part 2A. So there's going to be a second part to this message today. We're going to cover verses 18 through 21, the first part of 21 today, and then we'll look at the punchline next week. So we're going to set the framework today, but we're going to give hope next week. I hope there will be hope for you today too. But next week, when we look at what Peter was telling these people who are suffering unjustly, what example he gave. He turned them right to the Lord. So that's what we're going to do. Our royal priestly submission. And part 2A, unjust suffering. Very important for us to get this and to understand it. Peter's writing to a favored people. I'm going to repeat this again, probably often through 1 Peter, and I hope you don't get sick of it. I hope it drones in your, my voice drones in your mind, but the Spirit quickens your heart. When you remember what Peter's doing, he's writing to a people, a favored people, the children of God. That God, the creator of heavens and earth, favored them, called them out before the foundation of the world. The elect, Peter said, the chosen, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, his possession. That's who every believer is. If you are in Christ, you belong to God. People want to belong, but you belong to God. And this is to whom Peter's writing. He writes to pilgrims, aliens, strangers, a free people. Yet, many of these free people are in bondage as slaves. A people in service and submission to God, yet commanded to be in service and submission to earthly authorities for the Lord's sake. A people living in obedience as slaves to Christ, yet commanded to function as obedient slaves to the just and unjust masters. Citizens of heaven, yet sojourners among the nations of the earth, a nation among nations. You remember that? The church is a nation among nations, citizens of heaven. We're ultimately, he's writing to a people and to us today, ultimately a people under the command of King Jesus. You get your marching orders from him. He reigns and rules from heaven. His Spirit ministers in our hearts through the Word of God, and we are under his command. In a way, we're subverting the kingdoms of this earth. You ever thought of that? If you live under the command of Jesus, in a way, we're subverting the kingdoms of this earth. And I want to point out to you, there is not one suggestion in 1 Peter, not one, that we as the children of God and as a royal priesthood, not one suggestion that living as aliens and strangers and sojourners on earth will be easy. There's not one suggestion. He doesn't pretend that it'll be easy. He tells us it'll be hard. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, which is kind of where all this jumps out of, gives us a reality check. And here's the reality check. I'll read the verses. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among pagans. So live good lives in the midst of this war in here. Live and here. Inner war. Live good lives, even though you're in wartime. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We're at war in here. It's bad enough when it's out here, but you're at war in here. That's a reality check. Don't even go, don't let yourself go saying out loud, I can't even believe I'm thinking these thoughts. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I'm tempted to do this. You're at war, friends. It's going to happen. Reality check. This is what Christians suffer. Sinful desires are screaming. So we're at war. This is a reality check. It's not going to be easy. Verse 12, he says, in the midst of that, live excellent lives. Live good lives among unbelieving people. Good lives. And know this, reality check 3, you will be misunderstood. Your intents, your motivations, your actions. Maybe we ought to say this, your actions will be judged. The motivations will be questioned. That is the reality of living in this world as aliens and strangers. What are you up to? What do you really want? Nobody gives anything away free. Motivations questioned and challenged all the time. Well, last week we began looking at these challenges that Peter points out of how you're going to live this out practically. And the first was practically, one of the biggest areas of test and for us as Christians is living submissively to governing authorities. Challenge to living a good life in the midst of governing authorities. How are we doing on that? I'll be the first to say, it is a war. In here and here, to obey Christ and submit to governing authorities, and yet at the same time, as we talked last week, it's a struggle to know, where, Lord, do I draw the line with submission to them and obey you? And we should be wrestling in prayer in those matters continually. You can go to listen to last week's message and get more. But it is a well-known sinful desire to resist authority. It is in the fallen human DNA to want to resist authority. And the proof is in our relationship to God as humanity. Humanity is at odds with God, and God is at odds with humanity. The Bible tells us the sinful nature, the sinful mind is enmity toward God. That is the case of every human being. A person's born again, the sinful nature doesn't disappear. There's still that resident fallen human, the flesh, in us that's warring against the spirit. And that makes this good life hard. And Peter begins with probably one of the most difficult areas for us as free people, free to struggle with, to be free and yet submit to governing authorities. And most of us have our own commentary on whether we think they're doing good or bad. But it is a well-known sinful desire to resist authority. But Peter made it clear that our ultimate submission is to God. God who established every earthly authority. So I think a good principle that we can think about, and this is review, but yet it sets up what Peter's talking about. It's another layer of submission, what we're going to talk about today. Our general inclination must be toward peaceable submission to governing authorities. We shouldn't have a chip on our shoulder all the time. We should have an inclination toward, a desire for, I want to be able to submit to governing authorities. We don't set out as Christians to make waves just to make waves. There's good reasons sometimes to make waves. And we talked about the means that are available, the legal, lawful means for you to resist. You can go back and listen again if you want to. You can read other things. But our inclination has to be to submit to civil authorities for the Lord's sake, for Him. But there are those times when it's necessary to resist civil authority. There are those times you must take a stand. And you're not basing it, you're looking at the Word of God. We live in a country, we're aliens in a country that has, and citizens, dual citizenship, so to speak, that has given us a constitution, a rule of law that is submissive to that constitution. That when those, when the rule of law and the constitution is transgressed, you have reasonable recourse to resist. But always in a manner that would please God. So now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, where we're at today, we're going to look at verses 18 through 21, because as I say, those, when it comes down to, I hope you know why Peter had to appeal to Christ and no other hope. He's writing to Christians who were slaves. He's writing to Christians who were slaves. And I think it's important to notice the difference between two groups of people. One, verses 13 through 17, are essentially citizens. They're free, is what I'm thinking. He's writing to ones that can make some decisions, and they can submit to governing authorities or not. So I think there's a difference between those he's writing to in verses 13 through 17, and they're relatively free, and those here in verses 18 through 25 who are not free at all. They are not free people. Can you imagine what it would be like to have zero freedom? We can try to imagine it, but these people had no freedom. They are slaves in the strictest sense of the word. Now, the word that we oftentimes will use is servants, and there's a reason for that. In the Greek, it's servant. The idea, it doesn't take away the fact that they had zero freedoms. But let's look at the word slave or servant. And question number one on your outline sheet, who are these slaves? Who are these slaves? He's writing to Christians who were among the estimated 62 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 62 million. It's thought that there, and I read this, that one, it could make a case that in the Roman Empire, half the people in the empire were slaves and half were citizens. Now, I think there were more people than 62 million, but as a general rule, it was every family had their own slaves. But he's writing to Christians that were these slaves would have been Christians that were in Roman households as property. They were slaves. We don't like that. Half the people were slaves, half were citizens, but most slaves were people that had been taken from another land. It wouldn't be a Roman citizen that was a slave. You wouldn't put in bondage your own people. Rome at least had rights and cares for their own citizens, so they went and made conquest and would conquer armies and nations and take women and children and men, and some of them they put to death, but many of them they brought back because they were useful to serve the needs and the whims and the desires of the Roman people. There was so much work in the Roman mindset that was beneath them to do, that they had these slaves to do everything. Can you imagine doing everything, having that task and that responsibility? You can watch on YouTube, you can see videos when it comes to what was it like in the life of a slave in the Roman Empire. And it will turn your stomach, the things that they were asked to do. Not asked. You don't ask a slave. They do it or die. They do it or they're sent out. These people were bought and sold. They were a commodity. They were not even human. They had no rights as a human being. We talk about human rights, they had none. They had no rights as citizens of Rome. They had no rights to personal property. They owned nothing. They could not legally marry. You were given who the owner wanted you to have, who your master wanted you to have. And if you had children, guess who owned them? The master. They were not your children. The master could do with them what they wanted. Life or death was in the hands, literally in the fingertip of the master. If a slave didn't please a master in any and every way, and it could be on a very slight infraction, if the master had a burr in his saddle that day, or if the mistress had a burr in her saddle that day, for any reason, that slave could be beaten, starved, sold, or killed. You're a commodity. Look at your children. Look at your family. Look at your husband. Look at your wife. Look around the room. Can you imagine anyone in this room being treated that way? How would you respond to that? You've just been given new life. You've had everything given by God, and yet you're called as an alien and a stranger to live the life of a slave. I want us to understand who Peter's writing to. It's so easy to just gloss over it and say, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. I'm sure Peter's heart was wrenched in writing that. Unless the master was kind, a slave had no voice. Could I please have the day off? Could I have some rest? Yeah, you'll get your rest, all right. Take him away. This is the situation that Christians that were slaves lived in. Oftentimes we are Christians and we rejoice in the glory of God and all that He's given us, but can hardly wait to get home to watch a football game or go to a movie or have children, play sports. We have fun things to occupy our times. These people lived to serve oftentimes ruthless taskmasters. They had no voices. They were unlike the people in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Those in 13 through 17, at least they lived under laws. And they were usually, most governments, even bad governments, provided a route for grievances to be made. Did you know that when Richard Rembrandt was in prison for 14 years, did you know he was released because Christians were outside that prison protesting? Whether they were out there all the time, but they followed a pattern of filing their grievance, and the agreement was made, if you can come up with $10,000, you can buy him right out of prison. And so I think it was Norway, wasn't it, Jeff? Norway paid the $10,000 to see Richard Wurmbrand. Even a totalitarian regime that ruled over Romania had a system where grievances could be filed. These slaves had none. No voice. We are used to raising our voices. We're used to being able to tell someone of what we don't like. These people were the most marginalized, the most forgotten, the most pushed into the corner and buried group of people in the Roman Empire. And they were citizens of heaven. They were citizens of this nation among nations. They belonged to Jesus Christ. They were slaves to God. And he bought them. But they had no rights, no voice, no personhood. They were dehumanized in every way. This was the lot of these believers that Peter is writing to. And this is who he's addressing in this section of Scripture. So when you read it, it says slaves, servants, whatever you want to know this. That's their condition in life. Now question number two is, what is not meant by slaves, and in parentheses, masters? And why should we avoid the slave-employee and master-employer comparisons in our day? I think this is a good question, because everything that most of you will ever read is quick to jump into, this is good application for employers and employee and employers. And I'm not, we're going to get to the similarities here in just a minute, but I think what is not meant by slaves and masters, and why should we avoid the slave/employee, master/employer comparison? Why? As an employer, you are contracted by an employer. Guess what? You agreed to it. You went to work at a place. You agreed to terms. You may have signed papers, you may have not signed papers, but the fact of the matter, you made a free decision that you were going to work for that employer. You agreed with their terms of employment. You agreed to their terms of wage and pay. No one made you take that job. You may say someone made you. We'll get to that. There is someone that oftentimes is our master and we are slave to. But as far as your employer is concerned, you agreed to all the terms. Even if it was all one-sided, if there was no negotiating points for you. I know when I went my first job, you did not get vacation for 1 year. That was the way it was back in the olden days. If you were working part-time, you did not get vacation at any point in the terms of your employment. Now, that's a bargaining tool that you can use with your employer, but back then, you could not get vacation your first year. But we had one scheduled. Sorry, too bad, tough. I'm sorry, they were not always that mean, were they? Anybody remembers? Were employers really nice, Albert?
Some of them were.
Some, but mine wasn't. He's like, tough. Too bad. But I wanted to go on a date Friday night. I don't care. Go on Saturday. I was not a slave. I said, I want to work. I went to work. My agreement. So it's not a good dissimilar. There's dissimilarity between slaves and employees. On that point right there, a slave had no say in it. You don't trade up as a slave to a better master. As an employee, you're free to renew or not renew the contract. if you signed a contract, but you're free to, you can quit and go somewhere if you want to. You say, but I can't because there's no other jobs. Well, you still have freedom. You can walk away if you want to. You can move on. Oftentimes, though, our slavery is not at the hands of an employer, which is why I think it's not a good comparison, because an employee, you can walk away. But oftentimes, our feeling of being a slave is not because of an employer. It's because of your debt. It's because of all that you owe. If you're a slave to anyone, for most Americans, you're a slave to your bank. You're a slave to your house. You're a slave to your credit line. You are a slave, and that's where you put yourself in. You indentured yourself when you got, I'm all for getting loans, but I want you to know that you did that. You signed it over. You put yourself in that slavery. And why do I say that? Proverbs 22:7, the last part of it, the borrower is slave to the lender. So when you feel like I can't quit my job because I'll lose my house, that is a form of slavery. You kind of get a little hint there of what that powerlessness would be. And I am not against you when I say that. I'm just saying, enough of the talk. I haven't heard it in here, but you hear it across our culture, across our country, of people, I feel like I'm a slave in that. No, no, no. These people were truly slaves. Don't cheapen their position. And I mean, I'm not awarding slavery. I'm saying, as Christians that faithfully followed the Lord's commandment, they should be honored. And we ought to have a hall of fame for them. But there is no hall of fame for any one of us who willingly go to work for someone and complain that we feel like we're slaves, when you can walk away today. But if you can't walk away for this reason or that, at least make plans. But don't blame your employer for being your slave master. Don't accuse him of such things. And I think that that would cause us to be rightly inclined toward our employment situation if we thought about it in terms of, and not use those terms. I heard some professional football players on an interview talking about they felt like they were slaves. It's like, oh no, they're the wealthiest slaves, but they're not slaves. Don't even say it. Don't even say it. I apologize for saying it. They're not slaves. They can walk away. There have been players that walked away because the terms that they had agreed to were no longer tolerable. And you have to be, sometimes you can do that. You can do that. Anyway, that's kind of a side note, but I think it's really important, because to me it washes out the weightiness of what Peter, of who he's writing to. We ought to be marveling that anyone would even take this teaching and not throw it away, but to take it and say, Lord, and fall on our faces before God and say, Lord God, you're calling me to do something that's impossible. These slaves that were faithful to the Lord, they had the greatest burden set upon them. Yield yourself to, without a voice, without personhood, yield yourself to a master who may or may not care. And when you once were married and your spouse is sent off to who knows where and your children are separated from you and you have no voice and yet are willing to be obedient to the Lord, that is admirable. And I think when we compare slaves and employee, you know, I'm kind of putting myself here, making that jump, we're cheapening what Peter's saying. Enough said on that. So the third question, I like the way I worded it here, it's simpler. What are the principal similarities between slaves and employees? So there are some similarities. Am I not contradicting myself? Not really when you hear them. I think you'll say, yeah, okay, I see that. Number one, from verse 18, the first part, read the verse, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. So the principle of submission and respect is similar between a slave and an employee, between a slave and you. This is true for all people, all places, at all times. That would be something that even you, as an employee, are called to, this principle of submission and respect. Slaves were in a much more difficult situation, but you still, if you're going to work for someone, it's what makes society go right. If you decide to do all that you said you're going to do, you fulfill the terms of your contract, and you do it with respect. Slaves, submit to and respect your masters. Employees, submit to agreed terms and respect your employer. That's not asking too much, but also it is a command. So let's look at the second part of verse 18. Remember, what are the principal similarities between a slave and an employee? In other words, what do we share in common? The second part of verse 18, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Both the Christian slave and Christian employee must do what they've agreed to do, even if the person's not nice. How many of you ever had a not nice boss? About every one of us. Not nice. Not nice is not an excuse for insubordination. Do you believe that? Absolutely. If you were a slave before your master who wasn't nice and you sounded off the way a lot of us sound off in our private conversations against our bosses, you'd be killed. But for us, when we're insubordinate, it is as close to rebellion, perhaps, as you can get. There is usually a pathway for grievances within most companies. Even if they don't listen to you, even if they're not nice, you can at least say, I followed the pathway of grievance, filing a grievance, that type of thing. Even if they're not nice, if they're not considerate. I'll never forget the time that my boss, it was like, I forget how cold it was outside. We didn't have heat in the building. I got stuck on the wash tank that night. I was working second shift, and the door would open, the garage door would open. I had 2 inches of ice on my rain suit. I was hosing down, power washing these skids, getting all the oil off of them and everything. I actually liked it. I thought it was cool to have that much ice. You know, I'd have to get up on the forklift with a straight leg and... So I did like it, but I also in my spirit was complaining. And when my boss walked out the door, I shouted an oath, uttered a mild oath toward him. Yes, I did. But I'm not sure none of you have ever thought such things. But next thing I know, I forgot the exhaust fan was right there. So he walks back in the door and he says, you got something to say? I said, no, sir, I don't. Forget you ever heard it. He and I got along really good, but I was insubordinate. That's insubordination. But Christians and slaves, whether employer's nice or the master's nice or not, we owe it to them, it says, in submission and respect to those who are harsh even. Verse 19. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. Both slave and employee glorify God when in obedience to Christ you maintain a high level of integrity and Christian conduct. That's true for slaves and it's true for employees. Maintain a high level of integrity and your Christian conduct to be exemplary. That's what Peter is telling slaves to do. That's the least we can do as free men and women who go agreeing to terms with an employer and go to work for him. If you're like me, you do get aggravated when you watch people working at a place. I've heard it said to, you know, boy, I hope a bomb... Boy, if a bomb hit right there, we'd lose the finest of... You know, I joked around with you that one day. But it didn't bother me. But people When you see people in a store, people in factories that aren't doing their job, it's aggravating. As Christians, we shouldn't be those that are caught standing around that type of thing. Because remember, the slaves are working, whether they're being appreciated or not. Now, is there slavery, just a side note, is there slavery in the world today? You know it. It's estimated by some, that a low number estimate, that there's 42 million slaves in the world today. And the fact of the matter is, it happens in America. We ought to resist any legislation that would in any way open the door for exoneration of anyone involved in the slave trade. The story was told by Peter Hammond. I've been listening to him a lot. But when the World Cup soccer came to South Africa, they were pushing through legislation to legalize prostitution, which meant that during that World Cup, it's one of the most high traffic times in the world of sex slavery. And the Christians protested, and they did not pass the legislation. Doesn't mean it didn't go on, but we must not be silent. We should be a voice for those that are voiceless. So we can't do anything for those that Peter's writing to then, but Peter's writing to them now. We ought to be a voice. We should be at least aware, if any of you ever hear and can confirm it, that we are supporting a country that is promoting and involved in trafficking human beings and involved in slavery, and we're finding that our country is funding them, we ought to raise the roof. Because somebody's got to be their voice. And just as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, and I don't get it exactly right, but when they came for so-and-so, I was quiet. I didn't say anything. And then when they came for the other people, anyway, they finally came for me and there was no one to speak. He said a lot better than I did. But I read that 30 years ago. Is this ringing any bells with you today? I'm not trying to minimize your situation as an employee, but I want you also to think that this word is written to people that are really suffering, and you're in a situation that you shouldn't be complaining too much about what you got to do, because you did it. If you don't like your job, you only have yourself to blame. Get out of it if you want to. All right, verse 20. We're answering the question, what principal similarities are there between a slave and an employee? But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? The answer would be, it's no credit. So you're a tough guy. Ooh, that's what it is. You're just a tough guy. The world's full of tough guys. The world's not very full of Christians with integrity, of who suffer for doing good and enduring it by faith. So both the slave and the employee, both should be living to please God, even if maligned or misunderstood. Should live to please God. So there's similarities there. Even if you're maligned or mistreated by the authority. I was called names. They're actually funny when I think back on some of the things my employer. Salty. They were salty language. But that would be considered abuse today. And I'm not saying it's not. But I'm saying that I had a choice. I could either keep doing my job, or I could... And I tried to honor God. I think most of us here would probably say we have, but ultimately we live to please God. That's a similarity. And the last part, the first part of verse 21, to this you were called. Wow, can you imagine being told as a slave, to this you were called? What? Was I called to slavery, or was I called to glorify God in my slavery? That is what you were called to. Both have a calling, and both the slave and the employee, both slave and you, need to trust God. That's you were called to trust the Lord. When the message, think of when you first heard the message of the gospel, and you first believed, your first response was to trust that it was true. That was faith, faith in the Lord. Slaves, and you and me, employees, we need to trust the Lord and live for Him. And don't bemoan the fact that you're not in slavery to some harsh taskmaster. Be glad that you're in your situation that you are in. And remember this, when the Apostle Paul introduced himself, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Paul was a free man, but he had indentured himself, so to speak. He had put himself in slavery to Jesus Christ. Years ago, and I forget what island it was, that these three men had come to faith. They were students in college. They had come to faith in Jesus Christ. They heard the call to missions. They went to some, and you might know this story, Mac, but they chose to go to an island full of slaves. They were in prison. They had been put out and put in this one place. And they chose to spend the rest of their lives ministering the gospel to people who had been in slavery their whole lives. They called themselves slaves to Jesus Christ. Trust the Lord. Slaves have it harder, but they are nevertheless being called to obedience. And if a slave is being called to obey God in this matter, how much more you and me who are free? Both are called to live good lives before those who have some or all control over their lives. That's why I hesitated to just say submission of slaves to their masters to head this up, but unjust suffering. You and I are called to live good lives among people that have some or a lot of control over your life. And that's what matters. Live an excellent and praiseworthy life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would let some of these thoughts from your word sink in and cause us to be more faithful to you. And give us a great desire that we might learn where our brothers and sisters are suffering around the world, and if we can raise a voice to bring help to them. But if not, we do want to pray for them, Lord, that you would let them fulfill in the most glorious way for your praise, honor, and glory the calling that they have. And we also pray with thanksgiving that your word does promise that these that have suffered faithfully in terrible, terrible circumstances will receive a great reward. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And then next week we'll be looking at the latter part, the great encouragement, the best encouragement Peter could give to anyone, especially these slaves who felt to be those without a voice, looking only unto Jesus. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.